Gracious Father, thank you for another day. Thank you for the opportunity to get into your word. Thank you for teaching us about who you are, about the standards you call us to live by. Lord, you've created and designed us for purpose, and you teach us how to live in light of that purpose. You warn us of things that are not according to that purpose and how those things can destroy our lives. And Lord, today as we look into your word, we're dealing with an issue that is a difficult one maybe to talk about, but one that needs to be addressed because it is pervasive in our culture. And so we ask that you would give us wisdom and guidance as we look into your word and glean from it principles to apply to our lives. And Lord, I pray that I would speak, as it were, the utterances of Christ today, that you would be glorified and you will build your church. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, several years ago, a young teenage boy was speaking with his grandfather, and he said to his grandfather, you know, in your generation, you didn't have the social diseases that we have today. So, Grandpa, what did you wear to practice safe sex? And the grandfather gave a very wise response. He said, Grandson, we wore a wedding ring. Right? It's not the wedding ring, it's what the wedding ring symbolizes. Right? A covenant relationship between a husband and a wife. A commitment that says we're not going to engage in sexual activity prior to that marriage commitment, nor outside of that marriage commitment. And I realize that that teaching is not popular in our culture today. It is seen as outdated, archaic, but it is biblical. And it's critically important for us as followers of Christ to know what the Word of God teaches us in this matter of sexual immorality. But this issue of immorality is the issue in the text, but the application is for all sin that grips our life, particularly those kinds of sins that can become addictive. And in the time we're living in right now with this global pandemic, this issue of immorality has become more and more of a problem, and particularly in regards to issues of pornography. I want to read to you from an article that I pulled up online from Kingdom Works. Kingdom Works is the ministry that put together the Conquer series for men, which is a video curriculum dealing with issues of pornography. One of the best curriculums out there, in my opinion, and I'd recommend it to anyone. We have that here at the church. We've used it, and we will use it again at some point. But here's what the article says. Stress and anxiety, mental health issues, and domestic violence. These are some of the silent side effects to the COVID-19 global pandemic. But the problems don't stop there. Recent reports have found that pornography websites and those that promote extramarital affairs are seeing a spike in daily traffic. Many are choosing to capitalize on the increased stress, feelings of boredom, and the pause in family scheduling to lure people in. Full of empty promises, these companies are attracting the most vulnerable in these situations. One major website spokesperson shared that they are benefiting from the fractures in couples' relationships that are likely being amplified dramatically as spouses are stuck at home together. In an article published by Fox News, this spokesperson went on to say, "We often hear from our members that they love their spouses, they love their families and the situation they're in, but there's something missing." This website, which capitalizes on extramarital affairs, basically promotes the message that people really can have it all. A spouse, children, and another intimate partner. They even seem to promote the idea that those who choose an affair while using their site can reap all the benefits of an intact family unit while still finding the missing link in their lives. Don't believe us? Here's their quote. "We're traditionally told that either suck it up and live without the thing you want, or get a divorce and give up everything you want in search of just one thing, We're creating a third path for people. Well, today I want to look at God's Word and shine the light of God's truth on this dark issue of immorality. And whether it's in the behind closed doors for an individual with pornography, or whether it is engaging in a physical relationship with somebody other than your spouse. The reality is we need God's truth to shine light on this issue so that it no longer remains in the dark. In fact, statistically speaking, 60 to 70% of the men who are listening right now struggle in this area of pornography. And not only that, but somewhere around 30 to 35% of women also struggle with this issue. It is a problem in our society. And if this article is anywhere close to being true, which I think it is, then we are seeing this spike in this time right now. And so this is a critical issue that needs to be addressed. And God's Word does not shy away from hard things, and this being one of them. So would you follow along with me in Proverbs chapter 5 as we read God's Word and shine God's light? Because the reality is, and what I want you to know, is we can fight and win this battle. We don't have to resign to the fact that this is just the way it is in this world, and we just have to get along. No, we can fight and win this battle. And God's Word gives us some instruction on how to do this. Here in chapter 5, we see some truths that will help us in this fight. Follow along with me, please. Proverbs 5. Again, Solomon is writing as a father to a son, so keep that in mind as we look at this. He says, "My son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways are unstable, she does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Lest you give your vigor to others, your years to the cruel one, lest strangers be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your latter end when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, 'How I have hated instruction, and my heart spurned reproof, and I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation.' Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and be exhilarated with her love. Always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he waits and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked and be held by the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray." Well, once again, I want to submit to you, we can fight and win this battle by shining the light of God's Word into the darkness of this issue. The enemy wants to keep it in the dark, because if he can keep it in the dark and keep you alone and keep you in secret in this issue, he will have his way with you. When you expose it to the light of God's Word and expose the reality of this, he no longer has the same power in your life. And so I want to encourage you with three truths from this passage that will help us significantly fight this battle. The first is, we must comprehend the nature of immorality. We must understand the nature and character of this issue. And we have this in verses 1 through 6. He lays it out for us. After the father speaks to his son, the same kinds of words he says in each of these sections, he says, give attention to what I'm saying. Hear what I'm talking to you about. Heed this instruction, this wisdom. And he says, the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. The issue here we need to comprehend and understand is, first of all, the appeal is sweet and smooth. The appeal, the enticement of this immorality, of this adulteress, of this issue, the appeal is sweet and smooth. Honey was the sweetest substance in ancient Israel, and oil was the smoothest. And in this, and he speaks about this being dripping off the lips of the adulteress, if you will. The message is a message of flattery and seduction. It is intended to woo you and draw you in, to appeal to something deep inside of you, and to appeal in such a way as to convince you that what you're then going to take is sweet to the taste and smooth in your life. And this is the way sin is, whether it's immorality or any other issue of sin. Always overpromises and underdelivers. It's always appealing to something within us that wants something and promising it will deliver, but it never gives what it promises. The appeal is sweet and smooth. And the reason that it's so appealing to us is because we all long for significance, value, and worth, right, in our life. We all have this longing to be somebody of value and significance, to have worth in the eyes of others, or in our own heart, in our own life. And when we begin to experience feelings of insignificance and feelings of worthlessness, unfulfillment and depression, we open ourselves up, or we become vulnerable to the appeal of immorality or of sin in general. And during this time, there's a lot of feelings of insignificance. When people can't go to work and do what they want to do to provide for their family, they feel a sense of worthlessness and insignificance. Depression begins to set in. And so we become vulnerable. And so you have these websites that are preying on your vulnerability. And so we've got to understand the appeal is always sweet and smooth. But he says, but in the end, verse 4, in other words, the reality is very different. He says, she is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. The reality is bitter and sharp. The appeal is sweet and smooth. The reality is bitter and sharp. Wormwood was an herb in Israel. It was a bitter herb. It left a very bitter aftertaste. And this is how immorality works. There's a momentary pleasure, but it leaves a bitter aftertaste, right? What is that aftertaste? Well, guilt, shame, disgust, self-contempt, anger, and a bitterness in your soul. And we could go on and on and on with some of the aftertaste that comes when we give in to this kind of sin. There's that momentary pleasure, but then it produces this bitterness that weighs a person down. And without an understanding of God's grace, mercy, His forgiveness through Jesus Christ, we will feel helpless and hopeless in the midst of this. But there is hope and there is help from God and His Word. We've got to comprehend the nature of this. It's not just what they're promising. There's another side to this. The reality is very bitter and very sharp. In fact, verse 6 is a little confusing in the Hebrew because it can be translated more than one way. The way mine reads is, she, referring to the adulteress, does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. But another way of understanding this, according to the Hebrew, is that it would say, you do not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable and you do not know it. And that seems to be more in keeping with the passage itself, because you, when you're in the midst of this, do not ponder the path of life. In fact, when this becomes an addictive thing in our life, it affects the way our brain works. So we don't think properly. We buy into lies and deception. And so we're not pondering the path of life. We're not considering and comprehending the reality of this. We're just longing for more and more and more. And so this is how it works. Once it begins to get its hold on you, you don't ponder the path of life. You don't ponder the direction this is taking you. You just hunger for more of it. And you do not know that it will lead to destruction. And so we've got to step back. When we're not in the midst of a temptation, when we're not in the midst of the battle itself, we've got to step back and we've got to comprehend the reality of this and think clearly about it and know the reality is bitter and sharp. Like, it's the image is this, that the adulteress, and in this case it's a woman, but it doesn't mean that it's all women's problem, fault. No, because it's written from a father to a son. If this was written from a mother or a father to a daughter, then it would speak from the perspective of a man who is the adulterer and who is appealing in these ways. So understand, this is personification of the issue of immorality. But it grabs hold. And the image is this, that you come up to the person, put your hand on the shoulder and start talking about how sweet and how smooth this is going to be. But down here, hidden to your sight, is a two-edged sword in there, and they're ready to thrust it into your heart. And you're unbeknownst to you, this is coming. It may not come immediately, but it will come. And we've got to know this is the reality of this. And we've got to understand that before we're in a place where it begins to consume us. Well, that's one truth. A second truth in verses 7 through 14 and then down in 21 to 23, and that is that we must consider the consequences. What's the outcome? What's going to happen? We must give thought to this. We must consider this reality. Again, not when we're in the middle of it, because our brain is confused in the midst of the battle, especially if it's already become somewhat of a habit in our life. We must consider the consequences of this. 7 through 14, we have the physical consequences. Again, he says, my sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Stay away. And here's what's going to happen. Lest you give your vigor to others. That word vigor means majesty, glory, or honor. Right? Your reputation, your honor. You give away your years to the cruel one, right? Your time is given away. Lest we strangers be filled with your strength, verse 10. Your strength is given away, and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien or stranger. Your money is given away. It goes to someone else. It's taken from you. These are the consequences of giving in to this kind of sin and this kind of temptation. It's taken away from you. And you know, as I thought about this, I thought, you know, one of our modern day examples of this, and it may not be in every area of this, but Bill Cosby is a great example of this. Bill Cosby was one of those comedians that was highly revered in society as a kind, gentle man, somebody that's a family man. You know, his shows, the Cosby Show and all that, just shows him to be just this, you know, and in a time when comedians were using foul language and to get a laugh, he was not doing that, but he was funny, and he was well-respected. He received all kinds of awards over the years for all that, and then in 2018, it starts coming out that he was living a double life, a life under the surface, particularly when he was younger. He was drugging women and then raping them. And when this all came out, he lost many of those awards. They were taken from him. He's in jail right now, and I don't know how long he'll be in jail, but his name, his honor has been stripped from him. And all the respect and all the honors that he received over the years, this is what happens. It may not happen immediately. You may think you're getting away with it, but in the end, the scripture tells us, be sure and know your sin will find you out. And so it's much better to come clean before you're found out, to come clean before God, to let the light of God's word shine on this and deal with it, receive God's forgiveness, and begin to heal the brokenness in your heart and possibly in relationships, if that's the case. He also talks about regret in verses 11 through 14. Groaning at your latter end. And then saying in verse 12, how I hated instruction, how I spurned reproof. I didn't listen to those who were teaching me and instructing me. There's regret. And there's always going to be regret when we step back at the end and we realize how much we've wasted of our time, our energy, our strength, our money, our honor has been taken. There's regret. We've got to know that on the front end. We've got to know and consider these consequences before we go down that road. And if you are in a place where that doesn't have a hold on you yet, maybe you're a young man particularly, and you're thinking, oh, what's the harm? Everybody's looking at this stuff. Everybody's exploring this. I'll just try it out a little bit and see what it's all about before, you know, it won't have a hold on me. Let me tell you, it will not take much to grab hold of your heart and your mind and your soul. And so stay away. That's what he says. Keep far from her. And if you're one who's caught up in this right now, struggling and giving in and going through this pattern of giving in and then feeling the regret and all of that and being sorry and then giving in and that whole pattern over and over again, there is help. God will give you the strength, but you've got to bring it to the light. You can't keep hidden. You've got to bring it to the attention of those who care deeply about you and let them help you walk this journey together with you. Physical consequences. Secondly, there are spiritual consequences. And he talks a little about that in 21 through 23 at the end of the chapter. He says, the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. God sees it all. He knows it all. And we don't get away with anything. God sees it all. Now, praise God, he offers forgiveness to us. But know this. You may think that nobody knows, but God knows. God sees it all. And thank God he's gracious, but he will deal with it in your life. And there will be judgment coming if you don't deal with it now. And then Paul talks about this judgment in 1 Corinthians 4. When he was being accused of some things, of teaching the wrong things or trying to garner people's support in different ways. And he said, it's a very small thing for me to be judged by you. In fact, he says, I don't even examine my own life. But he says, I'm not by this acquitted. Just because I'm not looking at my life doesn't mean I have no sin. He says this, though. He says, but God knows. And here's what he says in verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. The encouraging part of that is God sees everything you do for him, even if nobody else sees it, nobody else acknowledges it. God knows. And God will reward that. But the other side of that is the things that we do that no one else knows that are not pleasing to God. He knows that too. And he will bring it all to the surface in the end, and we will get that judgment. And so we've got to know that reality, that there are consequences. And so we deal with it now in the light of God's grace and his forgiveness. But look at the imagery he gives in 22 and 23. He says, his own iniquities will capture the wicked. He'll be held by the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray. So bondage, being all tied up, death and waywardness are all concepts that are used here for the consequences of a person's life. Proverbs 26:27 says that he who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, the stone will roll back on him. In other words, you will reap the consequences of what you do. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says that since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us run the race, or let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and then let us run the race with endurance. A runner cannot run very fast or very well if they're all tangled up. They can maybe shuffle their feet a little bit, but they cannot run. And when we're tied up with sin, when it has a hold on us, we cannot walk and run and run this race with the Lord very effectively. And so he says, lay them aside. How do we do that? Well, we acknowledge it before God and maybe before others if we need to, and we deal with it in the light of God's grace. Here, these are the consequences. And once again, let me run back to verse 8. Here's the advice. Keep your way far from her. Do not even go near the door of her house. Our fleshly inclination is to flirt with danger. Right? To flirt with danger. I mean, as a teenager, you know, I know that was something whether it was physical danger or whether it was spiritual danger, you just always want to see how close you can get to the edge and not fall off. How close you can get to being caught doing something. There's an adrenaline rush to doing things and seeing if you can get away with it. Well, the advice is don't even start. Don't even try. Don't even go there. Stay as far away as you possibly can, because you and I do not have the strength to combat the enemy on this issue. Not by ourselves. So then what's the answer? Well, the third point that we see here is that we must choose the alternative to immorality. What is the alternative? Well, he says, verses 15 through 20, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. In other words, the principle is this: remain within the parameters of God's will. Stay within the parameters. He says, should your springs be dispersed abroad and your streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Stay in the confines of what God has permitted in your life. Dwayne Garrett writes this in his commentary regarding the imagery of the streams of water and all of that. He says, the best interpretation is that springs and streams of water refer to the husband's sexual affections, as the cistern and the well refer to the affections of his wife. The man should not take his love and desire to anyone else but by going into the street. The analogy implies that a husband and wife fill and refresh each other, the one like a flowing stream, the other like a peaceful well. Sexual anarchy results when people cross over the bounds of fidelity. This is the reality of this passage. And so we want to remain within the parameters of God's will. If you're married, then you find that in your spouse. If you're unmarried, then you find it in other ways. You find fulfillment. In fact, the fact of the matter is, fulfillment in this life is ultimately found within the parameters of God's will. It's always found there. Why? Because God designed you. God made you the way you are. And He made you for a purpose. And He knows how you are to live out that purpose in the best way. And so He's established guidelines and parameters for us. In our flesh, we might not agree with that. We might not like that. Like a little child that says to his or her parents, I want to cross the street. But the parent knows they don't have the capacity to be able to do that on their own yet because they're too little. They don't understand the danger. And so the parents have to walk them across the street. That child doesn't want the parent. They want to be independent. They want to do it themselves. Well, they can get themselves into trouble. Well, God knows what we're capable of, what we need help with. And He sets the parameters in our life. And we always are most fulfilled when we walk in accord with that. But again, the world will tell us something very different. But we've got to shine the light of God's Word on that. So remain in the parameters of God's will. Secondly, find joy and excitement within God's will. You stay in the parameters, and then we look for and find the joy and the excitement that is found there. And again, to the married person, he writes, verses 18, 19, Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and be exhilarated always with her love. As a married person, we need to cultivate a healthy and passionate relationship with our spouse. We don't go looking for this other places. God has brought that person into your life. And this is God's gift to you. And so we need to understand it that way. And we need to pursue a healthy and passionate relationship. Here's the problem for many of us. Let me just talk to guys. The reason that pornography, for example, is so appealing is because we don't have to work in a relationship to woo a woman. She's offering it freely on that page or in that video. But the deception is it's not a real relationship. It's not reality. But it's offering something, and we don't have to work for it. It's just right there. But see, in a real relationship, you got to work hard at this. But God has designed us to work hard in relationship. He's designed us, and fulfillment is ultimately found when we work at this and we experience that together in right relationship. So what about those who are not married? Either you're not married yet or God has called you to singleness. Well, we need to be cultivating healthy, obviously non-sexual relationships with other people. Good, healthy relationships with other people because we're made for relationships. God, in His Word, in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, when He created, created all of this, every day of creation, it ends by saying, and God saw that it was good. And then in the sixth day, when He created man and woman in His image, He said, it's very good. And the one time in chapter 2 when He says it's not good, He says it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for us to be isolated and all alone. He built us, designed us for relationships. That doesn't mean that everyone has to be married, but we need relationships with other people. And we need to cultivate healthy relationships with one another. And God said, it is very good, right, for a man and a woman, for relationships. And again, understand, within the context of a marriage relationship, sex is God's idea. He created this for our fulfillment and for our good. And so we enjoy that in that context. But outside of that context, it is forbidden and it is detrimental to our life. And we need to believe God at His Word and not the people around us and not the culture we live in that is telling us lies. That's why we need to shine the light of God's Word on this. Well, I mentioned before that we are all longing for significant value, for significance, value, and worth. These things are only ultimately found in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God made us for a relationship with Him as well as a relationship with one another. Our sin has caused a rift, a divide in that relationship. But God, because of His great love for us, sent His Son to take the punishment we deserve for our sin. And He satisfied the wrath of a holy God against sin on our behalf, so that as we put our trust in Christ and what He accomplished for us, we can enter into a relationship with God again. We can be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. And we can find our ultimate significance, value, and worth in our relationship with Him. Our significance is not found in what we do with our hands or where we go or how we dress or what we look like or who we are in relationship with here. It is found in our relationship with God, the one who created and designed us. And so if you don't have that relationship, find somebody you know that has that, can talk to you about that. And if you need, reach out to us. We'll talk with you about that. Love to share with you more about that, what that means to have that relationship with Christ and what the Word of God says about us being separated from Him because of sin. And if as a believer you're struggling in areas of immorality, bring it in the light. Believe God at His Word. And as a man, if you're struggling this issue, I'd be happy to sit down with you and talk with you and share with you the things that God has taught me and the things that God has done in His Word and the way He's worked in my life on this issue. And to walk beside you and encourage you, to pray with you, and to be a friend for you in that. But I just commend to you that if this is an issue, please don't continue in this, because it will only take you deeper and deeper and darker and darker. God has shown His light. Let it shine into your life. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank You for Your love and faithfulness. Thank You that though You know us, You know what we are doing in the darkness and the privacy of our own life. Even in the privacy of our own heart, You know the things that are going on there. You see it all. You know it all. Yet You continue to graciously offer us forgiveness, love, hope, mercy, and grace. Thank You for that. Lord, we can never out-sin Your grace. We're so grateful for that. God, I pray for that one or maybe some who are watching, listening right now, who do not know Christ in a personal way, that Father, that they might understand, or they might seek to understand, talk to somebody, but how they can know for sure what it means to have a relationship with God. And for that, those who are struggling in this area of immorality, who've given in, who feel that guilt and shame and regret, but who can't seem to get out of it, Lord, help them to stop deceiving themselves and to think that they can stop on their own, but that they would bring it before You in repentance, and they would bring it to light with a trusted friend, that they might be able to begin a journey of healing. It may take some time, and it usually does. But Lord, You are in this, and You will work that way in the lives of those who want to be healed, want to get out, who want to get the brokenness worked out in their life. And so, Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word and shedding light on this. This is not the final word on this issue, but it's a start. And so, Father, continue to guide and direct us in the truth of Your Word. We'll thank You. And now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.